We have an anchor. Thank God for the anchor. Amen. In October of 1991, in the state of in the American state of Massachusetts, up in the northeast part of the country, there was a fleet of fishing boats, about 70-foot long, long trawling boats, and they were going out into the sword fishing fields of the North Atlantic Sea or North Atlantic Ocean. And they put out from Gloucester Harbour, given it was the what they call, you know, the fall. They put out from Gloucester Harbour, and a fleet of them went out, and one of those boats was called the Andrea Gale, G-A-I-L, named after two girls, or one girl with two names. And off they went sword fishing, and in order to reach the sword fishing regions of the North Atlantic, they had to travel for a considerable distance. So they were gone for about a month. And and they got a boatful. They really struck a purple patch, and they got a tremendous boatful of these swordfish, big fish. And they turned for home around about the 30th of October, and got warning that there was a storm. And what was producing this storm was a massive cold front coming down to the southeast from Canada, which was intersecting with a warm patch coming up from the southwest, and they met. They just happened to meet on the tail end of a hurricane. The Andrea Gale sailed straight into the thick of it. It all happened so fast, and they sailed straight into the thick of it. It was too big to go round, so they tried to just go straight through, and they were the ship was lost. The last communication from the Andrea Gale came from the captain, and he was notifying the other boats in that fleet of where they were, and he gave the coordinates and of where they were at, and he said his last words were, "She's coming on, boys, and she's coming on strong." And then there was no further communication from the ship. Nobody knows what happened that day, other than the fact that the Andrea Gale was lost at sea. Later on, the meteorological people gave a report on that storm, and in researching this for today to share with you, I read some of those reports, and they claimed there were waves, there was gale force winds, and there was waves topping out at 30 metres, not 30 feet. I thought I'd misread it. 30 metres, 100-foot waves. And that's where the term perfect storm came from. You've probably heard that, oh, this is a perfect storm. People say this is such and such was a perfect storm. And that's where that thing came from, a perfect storm. That boat, despite its size, that boat had absolutely no chance of making it through that storm. And they were all lost at sea. The reason that I want to tell you that story, and the reason I've told you that story, is because in some respect it represents your life as a Christian and my life as a Christian and the life of this church as an evangelical church, is inevitable that we will encounter storms. You see, friends, we have an enemy. When you get born again, you don't get born again into coffee and donuts biscuit time. You get born again into a fierce spiritual warfare. You with me? And the enemy will pick you off like that. Jesus turned to Peter. Listen to what he said. Satan, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Peter, an apostle walking with Christ. The devil, Peter, wants to just pick you off like that and immobilize you. So the first thing the devil wants to do when it comes to Bible-believing churches is keep people away from them. Right? The second thing he wants to do is if you do, they do happen to come in, is keep them from making a decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Saviour. The third thing is, once he loses you, he wants to neutralise you as an influence in the community. He wants you to live a barren, joyless, desert existence Christian life. And so he picks you off, and he does it so easily. He just simply creates interests outside the church that keeps you away from serving God. And if you get in the church, if you're one of these freaks who gets in the church and somehow thinks that it's important to worship God collectively on a Sunday, to go to prayer meeting, and God forbid to believe that this is the word of God, if you're one of those freaks, the devil's coming after you harder than anybody else. And you will encounter storms in your life. I wonder if you'd be kind enough to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. To Mark chapter 4. You know, you probably have too, but I've had, across the course of my career, I've had many Christians come and say things like, why me? You know, my response is, well, why not you? You know, well, it's you, it's not me, sort of thing. But I want you to look, first of all, friends, at the probability of storms. The probability of storms. In Nahum 1:7, the prophet says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. In Psalm 9, David says, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed and a stronghold in times of trouble. And in Job 5:7, he says, man is born under trouble as the sparks fly up. If you've ever sat by a campfire, the sparks from a campfire never go horizontally. They go up. And Job writes that man is born under trouble. Trouble will find you because we live in a fallen world. When Eve was deceived by Satan and then Adam deliberately sinned in the garden, they guaranteed you a life of trouble. That's what happened in the garden. In John 16:3, Jesus says to his disciples, in the world, you will have ice cream and coffee and donuts. Donuts, Elise.
Don't say ice cream
to your
left.
John 16:33 says, in this world you will have trouble. Jesus wasn't hiding anything from us. It's blunt. It's straight out there. In John 14:27, he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Jeremiah and Matthew both refer to this period of time we are studying on Tuesday nights from Revelation as the time of Jacob's trouble. The tribulation, the great tribulation period. The time of Jacob's trouble, all right? everybody else's. I want to just take a little parenthesis here and have and give you this verse from 1 Peter 5:8. What an important verse this is for us, a word about the evil one and the storms in your life and his role in that. Peter says to the Christians, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Friends, the church needs to wake up. We are in a fight. We've been in a fight from the day that you entered in as a soldier in the cavalry of the Lord. And you need to wake up that this is not a picnic. This is not something where you can sit around and just enjoy life and say, well, it's all cool. I trust that Jesus is my saviour, so, you know, I've got a home in heaven, so everything else is okay. No, it's not. He brought you to faith in Christ to be a disciple, to be a follower, not to be a sea sponge. Amen. He gave you spiritual gifts, and the reason he gave you spiritual gifts is so that he can use those gifts, your gifts, in the local church. But if you're never here, he can't use it. The devil, one for the devil. One victory for Satan. How few people in the church can we reduce the whole workload to try to exhaust them so the whole thing collapses in a heap? That's his plan. That's his structure. He doesn't like you. He certainly doesn't love you. He hates you. And he wants to destroy your life, and he wants to make your life as a Christian a miserable, horrible existence. I had a young fella come one day to me and he said, where is this abundant life that Jesus spoke about? I said, well, let's have a look at your life and we'll find out maybe why you're not experiencing an abundant life. But here in Mark 4, we see the story, and we'll just read the story if you'd like to look at me at verse 35. And the same day when even was come, he said unto them, let's pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the back part of the ship, the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, I imagine they'd say that. Wouldn't you say that? I was out fishing one day. Since I don't like it, but I was out fishing one day with another Christian bloke, and the Port Phillip Bay was a little bit choppy and sloppy, and the boat was doing too much of this. So I confidently stood up, stretched my hands out, and said, "Peace, be still!" And the wave hit the boat, nearly threw me out the other side. I said, "I don't think that's something I ought to be doing." I never did that again. I haven't been fishing since. The second thing I want you to see, friends, is the paradox. The paradox of storms. Look at Mark 4 again, verse 35. And the same day, Jesus had been teaching in parables. And the same day, when evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. I want you to see how precise this is. Get in the boat and let us pass over to the other side. They got in the boat and they headed for the other side. I think I can say without any fear of contradiction, they were in the will of God. They were doing the will of God. Then why the storm? Why the storm? If you're in the will of God, surely the mainsail is up and the breezes are light and you're sailing along. Wrong. As soon as you are in the will of God, you will attract more attention from the evil one to blow you out of it. Because if you're in the will of God, you're a threat to him. And he'll come after you. And these guys, off they went. And now we see the presence within the storm. First of all, there is the probability of storms, and now the paradox of storms, and now the presence within the storms. And I want to say this to you about the presence in the storms. Safety and peace and joy are not found because of an absence of danger or storms. Those things are found in the presence of God in the storm. Amen? Yeah. They're found in the presence of God in the storm. I related to you last week under the title of Miracles, where I was at personally. And all I could do was cry out to God and say, Lord, I need a miracle. I couldn't get anything else out of my mouth. And God gave me that bubble of peace and calm in the midst of the storm and the miracle. The storm raged, but Jesus was asleep. Look at the scripture. And verse 37, and there arose a great storm. It wasn't just any storm, but it was a great storm of wind and waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. You know what, friends? This doesn't look good. This doesn't look positive. You know, I wouldn't be sort of backing it in for these guys to make it back to shore if I'm just an observer. But there was a presence in the storm, and that presence was asleep in the back of the boat. And what did the disciples do? Oi, Jesus, come on, man, wake up. What's going on here? Do you even care that we perish? Wow. He said that to the Saviour. Now, before you judge them, I need to tell you this. You would have said the same thing. Every one of you would have said exactly the same thing. Because you know what they were looking for? They were looking for a Messiah, but they were looking for a military Messiah. They were very familiar with the Old Testament. That had been drilled into them as children for 7 years, every day, 7 years at the synagogue. Having this drilled into them, they knew the Old Testament, they knew there was a coming Messiah, they knew where there was the One and the Prophet, they knew all about that, but what they expected was for him to turn up, turf the Romans out, and set up the kingdom of David. That's what they were looking for. But what they've got is a bloke sleeping in the back of the boat when the storm's raging. How does this match up? It's tough, isn't it? But they were looking not for the God of the universe, who not only has power over the storm, but is actually the creator of the storm. Storm has no power in the presence of Christ. And there he is in the back of the boat, sound asleep. The presence within the storms. They feared the storm because these guys were fishermen. They knew what that storm could do. They had probably had mates on the bottom of the Sea of Galilee that were dead because of some of these squally storms that blow up in that part of the world. And now we see in Mark 4:39, and he arose, he got up, they woke him up, so he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. You imagine that? Try to put yourself in the boat. Try to be there. Just think about that. Peace. Be still. Oi, he says. It's enough. Peace. Be still. And this raging storm becomes a millpond. Wow. Now I want you to ask yourself the question. Did they understand who was in the boat with them? Listen to Psalm 89 and verse 9. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. They knew that verse. But they never related that person to that. They never related Yahweh to Adonai. They never put those two things together. In Psalm 107, they would have known this verse as well. He calms the sea so that its waves are still. And here is this scripture ringing in their ears. And here is the author of the scripture actually performing the action. How amazing is that? That is just so incredible. However, here's what question I want to ask you. Did his presence in the storm bring the disciples a sense of peace? The answer might surprise you. Wouldn't it be, that's close shot. Get the buckets, boys. Start tipping the water out. You would think, would you not? But let's see what the result was. He stands up, he arose, he rebuked the wind and the sea, and he said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he turned to the disciples and he said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And the next statement is, and they feared exceedingly. They went from one level of fear to a whole new level of fear. See that? There wasn't any there wasn't any peace here. There was the storm they were looking at, and like, this is turning into a really bad night. And then Jesus stands up, completely unexpected to them, and says, enough, peace, be still, be calm. And all these scriptures pour into their mind of who does that? Who is this? And now their fear becomes a whole new fear. They're standing in the presence of something they had no idea what they were standing in the presence of. They thought he was going to be a great army commander. And all of a sudden he stands up and he shows himself to be the author and the executor and the fulfiller of scripture. You still think the Old Testament is a waste of time? Not for a minute. Wow, what an experience folks are having. So we've seen the paradox of storms and the presence within the storms. We've seen a peace within storms. The sea became peaceful and still. And we see the purpose of storms, and we see that in Mark 4:40. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, we need to just camp on this a minute, friends, because I really need to put a bullet in the head of something that permeates around, and it's wrong, wrong, and wrong. And I'll tell you what it is. You ever heard anybody say to you, if only I had more faith? If only my faith was not so defective? That is Satan talking. That is not the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's the devil speaking to you. As you know, we were in Adelaide with our granddaughter a couple, 3 weeks back, and while I was there, I became embroiled as being part of a team of people that were treating a lady, a Christian lady, who had had a long history of quite serious illness. And I became involved as the consultant in that for a couple of visits. And on the second visit, when we sat there, her father, her family are all pastors. Her husband's a pastor. She's in this thing up to her neck. And we sat there, and I said to her, I really feel like I had the presence of the Spirit of God to ask her. And I said to her, "This, a lot of this anxiety you're feeling, am I right in saying that you feel that this anxiety is evidence that your faith is defective?" And tears welled up in her eyes, and she dropped her head a little bit, and she felt like she'd just been exposed. And she said, "Yes, I feel like my faith is defective." I said, "You know what? That's a filthy lie of Satan. Because faith is a gift of God. God doesn't give defective gifts to anybody. The gifts of God are perfect. And I know you can go and point, and I want to clear this up for you. I know you can go and point and say, didn't the disciples come to Jesus and say, increase our faith? They did, didn't they? Isn't that evidence, carte blanche evidence, that your faith can be increased? No, it is not. In point of fact, you always need to look at Scripture in its context. What is there that's around that verse that actually explains that verse? And you know what Jesus came back with? He came back and said, you know what, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this bramble bush over here, off you go, into the ocean, and it would go. Jesus is not being literal in saying that you can run around transplanting mulberry bushes. That's not what's in view here. What's in view here is hyperbole, a hyperbolic speech. He is saying faith is a gift. It's got nothing to do with the size. Oh, Len, he's got faith that big. But Neil, this is only that big. And it's a lie, and it's rubbish, and it brings so much defeat to Christians. And all you've got to do is go to Google. Now, there's a source of authority for you. Go to Google and type in, can I have more faith? And every filthy heretic about the place will have all sorts of articles there with Bible verses, and it looks like, wow, maybe I need to do all these things to have more faith. That is plain stupid. What Jesus is saying here is these people had come to him, they had come to him by faith, they accepted who he was by faith, that is a gift of God, and everything else from there is simply exercising what the faith that you have. The faith that was given to Wendy as a gift, and the faith that was given to Elise as a gift, and to Robin and to Ian and to everybody else in the room is the same. You don't add to the volume of faith. How do I increase my faith? Well, you go to the faith tap and you lay on your back and you turn it on and you suck it in. No, you don't. What you do is you come to Jesus in surrender and you exercise your faith. And you know, the problem is that people talking about adding to their faith is in their faith. But our faith is in Almighty God. Our faith is in an eternal source. Our faith is in omnipotence. I'm stranded on omnipotence. Wow, what a place to be. I'm stranded on God's omnipotence. And you are stranded on God's omnipotence. The purpose of storms is to cause you to trust Him, to reverence Him, the fear of God, to understand the depth of your own emptiness and weakness, and to totally depend upon Him. A number of years ago, I flew from Canada down into the United States, into Philadelphia. I was teaching a three-day seminar, and as I walked into the seminar, this woman walked up to me and she said, are you Dr. Neil Davies? I said, yes, I am. She said, you've been served. Well, I didn't even drive a car or anything to break the law. I'm thinking, well, I've been served. I wonder what that means. Maybe they're serving ice cream or something. And I opened up the documents, and a chiropractor from Arizona decided that the terminology that I was using in the title of my seminars breached his copyright. So he sued me. I'd never been sued before. I didn't find it a comfortable experience. But this man's an idiot. These things don't match up here at all. But of course, what it was an exercise in money, gaining money. It cost me $25,000 to defend myself. We went to an intellectual property lawyer. He looked at it and he said, oh, no, this is rubbish. He said, we'll deal with this way. And he told me how he was going to deal with it. He put all the paperwork together, all the research, and eventually went back and forth between the lawyers, and eventually I went to court. I went to the judge. And the judge can now ask for can now make a decision based on the documents, or he can have a trial. And I was here, and this was happening in Arizona, and I had no control over it at all. And it threatened to completely destroy us financially. I would lose my business, I would lose my house. This is what the lawyer told me. They'll take your business, they'll take your house, they'll take your car, and if they thought your clothes were worth anything, I'd probably take them. I said, oh, I won't get much for them. What about the wife? No, you don't get to sell your wife. So that wasn't a part of the deal. And we sat on that, and we continued to work, and we continued to live, and that storm raged around our life for 11 long months. And one day I went to the clinic early in the morning, and it's a Friday morning. I went to the clinic, I opened my emails, and there was his name, the lawyer's name, with an attachment. I was I was a bit like these fellas in the boat. I had the mouse hovering. Do I press it or not? Maybe I should get Robin to come and read it. Oh, don't be such a wimp. So I clicked it open. And the judge had found overwhelmingly in our favour and referred to it as a frivolous lawsuit. Now, what I felt at that moment was relief. But what God did for us in that 11 months was to cause us to live day after day after day in His peace, because His presence was in that storm. Amen. That's what storms in your life are about. I can remember during that storm, I said to one of my Christian brothers at the clinic, you know what, guys? I feel weaker than I ever have in my life. And God reminded me that His strength is made perfect in my weakness, because I recognize how incapable I am. But God showed me how capable He was. And He had control the whole time. He had control the whole time. There were some moments when I was asking Him, and do you think He answered me? No, He didn't. Of course He didn't. How dare you doubt me? It's crazy, isn't it? So we have the paradox of storms, the presence of storms, peace in the storms, the purpose of storms, and the product of storms. And the product of the storm is summed up in the words of the disciples in verse 41. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? That was the product of that storm. It produced in them an awe-inspiring view of this omnipotent God. And lastly, as we finish today, the promise contained within storms. In James 1 and Peter 4, we've been told in these scriptures to expect to encounter storms. You will encounter storms. I'm not coming here to you today to say, oh, the Christian life just paves the way for a lovely smooth ride. No, it doesn't. It just blows potholes in the road ahead, and you will hit them. In Matthew 7, the scriptures tell us that we have received guidance on how to build our lives in the storm. You know the little kids' Sunday school song, one fellow built his house on the sand and one fellow built his house on the rock. When the storm came and the wind came, this house collapsed because its foundation was wrong. But this one on the rock stood firm, because in Acts, Luke tells us, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. That is our rock. That is our foundation. And based upon that rock and on that foundation, we build our lives. You can't build your life on that rock by ignoring Him. You have to be in fellowship with Him. In Hebrews 13 and Matthew 28, we are assured by the writers of that scripture that the Saviour is on board and He's present, and He is a presence when you go through a storm. And the word assures us of a safe landing. Go back and look at verse 35. And the same day when even was come, He said to them, let us pass over to the other side. They go through this experience. And then in chapter 5 and verse 1 it says, and they came over to the other side. Isn't that glorious? They came over to the other side. The world assures us that God has a divine purpose in the storms of life. In Job 23, Job writes this, but He knows the way that I take, and when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Promise. That is a promise from God. And in Malachi, it's a book of the Bible. It's the last one in the Old Testament. In Malachi 3:3, he says, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Zechariah chapter 2 He says, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her, Jerusalem, a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her." Now, friends, you either get to be an expression of the glory of God, or you get to be an expression of a rebellious, disobedient Christian. They're the only two paths that you can take. The only two paths are available to you. And I want you to see a really important word, a little three-letter word. It says the refiner sat. He sat. He didn't stand over this gold he was refining to hurry the process. God doesn't hurry the process. He's not interested in hurrying the process. But the refiner of gold takes the ore and heats it, and all the rubbish in the ore floats to the surface, and he scrapes it off. And he scrapes it off. And he keeps heating it, and he scrapes it off. And he keeps heating it. And in one paper that I read about this, a guy said, in answering the question, "How do you know when to stop applying the heat?" And the refiner of gold said, "When you can see your face in the pure gold. When I see the reflection of my face." God will only stop heating you and will only stop refining you when he sees the face of Jesus begin to form in your life. Only then will he stop applying the refiner's fire till the next time. And this is the process that we call sanctification. This is the process where God loves you. He loves you way, way beyond any comprehension that you have. And he certainly loves you far too much to leave you in the state in which he found you. He applies the blowtorch of storms to draw us to him, to recognise our own weakness, and to rest in his glorious presence. What a Saviour. What a Saviour. Friends, he is an anchor in the time of storm. Father, we want to just thank you today for your goodness, and we thank you, Father, that in you we have complete and absolute unshakable confidence. We know, Father, that you are omnipotent. Nothing escapes you. Nothing's too strong for you. And in our lives, though we may flounder and we may feel lost and we may feel that the heat of the battle is too great, yet, Father, your presence, we need to be reminded, we need to remind ourselves that your presence shall go with us and you will give us rest. Thank you, Father, for this word of encouragement today for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, the purpose today was the second part of the Barnabas project. Last week was to encourage you and to reassure you that God is a God of the miraculous. Today, that he's a God who walks beside you in the storm and allows you to experience his presence in a way that you wouldn't if there was no storm. And next week will be the third of that series. We'll be talking about God has a specific plan for your life. He wants to interact with you in a plan that's just for you and nobody else. And I look forward to bringing that message if the Lord doesn't come in the meantime. And if he does, I'll be happy to forego that sermon. Thank you for being with us today, friends. It was absolutely wonderful. God bless you.